plugged in to God.
Part of one body, but all different parts. I love it that we can just come together and just worship God.
It's family to us.
A message from AM 740, K-Bright.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. And we take your calls during this half hour. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, that's what we usually invite you to call about. Although you can also call if you have something else, like a disagreement with the host, and you'd like to balance comment. That's welcome here as well. The number to call, in any case, is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Barbara, calling from Hawaiian Gardens, California. Barbara, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Barbara, are you there?
Yes. Good morning.
Good morning.
Steve, I would like to know your opinion of the Nazarene Church. I have a friend that attends the church, and I have been invited to, to visit. And I was just wondering, is it like a Protestant church, or what exactly is it like?
Well, its theology is very similar to the Methodist church. It's Wesleyan in its theology. But I better clarify that, too, because even the word Methodist or Wesleyan might not convey a clear picture. I'm talking about the theology of the denomination. Of course, every individual church is different than every other individual church in that, you know, the character of a church and its desirability as a place to go and worship,
yes,
or lack thereof, is going to depend far more on the pastor or whoever's in charge, on the one hand, and on the kind of people in the congregation and what they're there for, on the other hand. Now, it's going to depend more on those things than it depends on the official doctrine of the church. As far as the official doctrine of the Nazarene Church, I don't have any serious problems with it. The Wesleyan theology, which they hold, used to emphasize, and in some churches still does emphasize, what they call, entire sanctification, which would mean that you come to a point where you reach a second stage in your Christian life where you're entirely sanctified and you don't sin anymore. Now, most of the Wesleyan theology that I encounter in Christians today emphasizes that less than Wesley himself did. And most, you might think that if you're going to a church where people teach that you can become entirely sanctified and therefore never sin, that you're going to be around a lot of people who are very priggish and self-righteous and think they don't sin, and you're going to feel out of place. But that's not what I have found to be the case, generally speaking. In churches that hold that theology, they don't necessarily, I mean, once in a while you'll run into somebody there who actually says they're sanctified and they haven't sinned for years. But that's, I don't know, that's not what I usually run into among these people. I think the church can be fine. I think it can be a fine fellowship depending on what the people are there for. And I will say this, individual churches among the Nazarene churches, as well as in any other denomination, individual churches can go sour. You know, they can be bad because they've got bad leaders or they've got just a bad spirit among the people. That's not because of their denomination. That'd be because of personal factors of those in the church. It's also the case that in almost every denomination, a lot of churches are going more liberal in their theology, and, just drifting from older ways of worship and so forth, too.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that that's true throughout the Nazarene denomination. I know that some Nazarene churches have gone that way, but so have some Baptist churches and some Presbyterian churches and some Methodist churches and some Lutheran churches and so forth. In other words, every denomination has its has its individual churches that drift. I don't know if the whole denomination of any of these groups is officially liberal. So I would just say, if you're being invited to go to Nazarene Church, I'd say there should be no reason why you wouldn't be okay with doing that. If you go there and find that it has anything about it that you don't like in a church, then keep looking.
Right. Okay, well, thank you so much, Steve. I really enjoy your program, and I get a lot of inspiration and knowledge from your program. And thanks again. God bless you.
Okay, bye-bye. Barbara. God bless you, too. Good talking to you. All right, our next caller is Sandy, calling from San Jose. And if you'd like to be on the program, we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Sandy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. I like the Wesleyan theology because I know once I became a Christian, I've not sinned once. Just kidding.
I noticed that about you. Yeah, you're a fairly flawless individual.
Well, I don't like to brag, but...
I know.
Anyway, hey. So we were having Bible study with my kids this weekend in BSF, and we're going through the life of Moses, which is a great study, and we were talking about Christ, and at the end of the day, as a Christian, it's all about Jesus. I mean, it's all about Jesus and relationship to God with the Spirit and all that. So my son asked the question, then why are we even studying the rest of the Bible? Why don't we just focus on the Gospels? And then I would add to this, why don't we just focus on the Sermon on the Mount? So I've been studying the Bible for years. I love it. And I thought it was a very valid question, and I don't know that I had a great answer. So call me expert to help bail me out on that one.
Well, why do we study anything but the Sermon on the Mount, or why do we study the Old Testament?
If Jesus' teaching is really what we're to do, we're to follow Christ at the end of the day. That's really what it's about. Why bother with everything else other than perhaps the Sermon on the Mount or the Gospels?
Well, at one level, our entire obligation is simply to follow Jesus. And therefore, if we just had a list of commands from Jesus and we posted it on our wall and checked every day to make sure we kept them, we could say we're living the Christian life. But there's more to it than that. There's also knowing him. It's about knowing Jesus. You can keep rules that are laid down by the government without having any personal relationship with anyone in the government. Or you can have a relationship with a king and obey him, but the obedience is only because you happen to love him and he's your friend and he's your king. But the relationship with him is more important to you than just, am I doing the right thing every moment,
okay.
Now, to know Jesus, if you just read the Sermon on the Mount, you get to know a lot about what matters to Jesus and where he's at. But if you read the entire gospel records that have his actions and his interactions with people, you'll get to know him better. If you read what the apostles who knew him wrote about in the epistles, you'll get to know him better. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll even get to see another side of Jesus that you wouldn't see elsewhere. When you get to the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus, too. He's just somewhat more concealed there. There's prophecy. He's revealed in prophecy. He's revealed in types and shadows in the law and in the history of Israel. He actually shows up in theophanies in the Old Testament, too. In other words, Jesus is all through there. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures. He meant, of course, the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me, and you don't come to me. In other words, you could be drawn to me by studying your own Old Testament scriptures. Paul was actually talking about the Old Testament when he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. And for correction and for instruction in righteousness and so forth. And he's talking to Christians, and he's talking about using the Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament's the only Bible Jesus ever used.
Right.
And it's the only Bible the apostles really ever used. So in the New Testament, they were sort of in the process of writing the New Testament. It wasn't there yet.
Right.
And when they talked about Scripture, they were talking about what we call the Old Testament. So, obviously, there's a lot of things you can get to know God better through the Old Testament. And, by the way, of course, when I talked about getting to know Jesus better, what Jesus' goal is that we would get to know God better. He came to bring us to the Father. and to reintroduce us to the, we're like prodigal sons who have been alienated from our father, and Jesus is the one who's come to reintroduce us and to reconcile us to the Father. So certainly the Father has a long history. Jesus walked on the earth for 30-something years, 2,000 years ago. He has a pre-incarnate history, if we could use that term. Before he came to earth, he lived forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. But the point is that the Old Testament covers 4,000 years during which Jesus lived prior to coming to earth. And his Father was doing things in the earth. So you get to know God and Jesus in the Old Testament. Like if you're just interested in knowing, okay, just tell me what I got to do. You know, I don't want to hear anything else. Just tell me what I got to do. Then, okay, read the Sermon on the Mount. That'll do. If you say, I want to know God.
Yeah.
What's that? Yeah, give me the rules. Yeah. That sounds a little legalistic to me, but but anyway.
It is, and no, and I think your point's well taken. I'm a bit on the legalistic side. I like the rules, but I think what you're saying is the character of God, who he is, comes out more fully when you read the entirety of Scripture. So I'll take that as a good answer, Steve. And then just, hey, I sent you an email. You ever able to send that information I asked for?
Remind me. I saw you in a picture on Facebook just yesterday, but it was on someone else's, one of your relatives.
Yeah, probably. You had written this, I don't want to get too much detail, the denomination that you came up with, you were going to write a letter, you had written a letter.
Did I not send you that?
No.
I'm sorry.
You sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Okay. Well, I do remember you asking for that. I do remember saying I'd send it, and I thought I had sent it, but I'll go ahead and check again. You know, a lot of things fall through the cracks.
That's okay. You're not perfect, although I am, because I'm a Wesleyan, so we'll forgive you for that.
Yes,
so,
I know.
Anyway.
And you're not only Wesleyan, you're a Jewish one.
I'm a Jew, blind and new. What else can you ask for? I got the whole deal, you know?
I know. You're Jewish, Christian, and Wesleyan.
Anyway. Thanks, brother. It's great seeing you a few weeks ago, too. We really enjoyed meeting you and your wife.
Okay. Good to see you, Sandy. Aaron, talk to you. Good to see you.
Take care. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye-bye now.
You too.
Okay, I need to remember when the show's over to send you that thing, that document. Okay. Hey, note to myself in the middle of my show, send Sandy that document. The lines are open if you'd like to call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and I got another email from Chris in Canada. He wrote to me last week, I think it was, and he said he tried to call the show, but the 800 number didn't work calling from Canada, so he asked if he could write in the question, so he did. And he said, Steve, I cannot call from Canada, so I write to you instead hoping that you will air this on your next show. I was wondering if you could give me some thoughts on near-death experiences and whether they give us any idea of the afterlife. Many people who have had one claim that they've met family members in heaven that they never met on earth. Most fascinating, they describe these people perfectly, yet they've never met them. These experiences are so vivid that some atheists have actually come to Christ as a result of them. Do you have any insight? Do I have any insight about these near-death experiences? Not a lot. I mean, obviously, they don't all fall in one category. There are people who have unusual experiences when they're on the edge of death and they come back. There's people who've actually died. That is, they've been clinically dead and they've been resuscitated or come back and they've had certain experiences. Some people who've told about experiences have been Christians. Some have not been Christians. Some of the things they've told sound to me somewhat credible. Some of them not so much. I mean, I can't just speak about them as a category. If you're asking whether I'd rule out the validity of all of them, no, I would not. I would have to say some of them, I think, are genuine encounters that people have with realities on the other side of this life. I have a fairly good friend whose wife, who I know also, died with a tubal pregnancy. She died, just collapsed in her bathroom, was taken to the hospital, was dead on arrival. And while she was in the hospital, she revived, and she said that she had seen Jesus, and that she had said, since she had three young children at the time, she asked if she could come back to this earth and raise her kids, and Jesus gave her permission, so she came back. Now, some people might say, well, that's you can't base anything on that. That's not scripture. That's just somebody's subjective experience. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about, is people's subjective experiences. The question is whether it's credible or not. I'm not saying that I know for sure that she wasn't hallucinating or anything like that. All I'm saying is I know the person personally, and I know she died. You know, she came back, and this is what she said she saw. And she's as far as I've known her for the years, she's an honest person, doesn't make up stuff to be sensational. So I'm inclined to think this really happened. That's about it. Now, other people's stories I hear, I'm not so sure. And so I guess, Chris, my position would be I take every report of this kind pretty much with a grain of salt, unless I know fairly well the person who had the experience. Even then, I take it as a given that they could be mistaken in terms of interpretation of whatever they experienced. But I do know that some people do become aware that there is something more besides the physical realm or besides this life by having those experiences. I guess God can use that, and no doubt he has used that to bring some people to Christ. Let's talk to Doug from Anaheim, California. Doug, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi, Steve. Yeah, could you recommend a good biography or autobiography of a Christian saint that's, you know, uplifting and well-written?
Well, I've read lots and lots of biographies about lots and lots of different saints. As far as specific authors who've written them, have you read Christian biographies and found them not well written in the past?
No, I'm just in reading some. I read one about Hudson Taylor, and it wasn't very well written. It wasn't really that clear. But some books.
Yeah, I know.
You know.
I read one about Hudson Taylor that wasn't real clear at one time too. And a lot of the biographies of older of former Christian times. I don't know. They're written in an old-fashioned style. They're not written in a real vigorous style. I do know that Youth with a Mission has a publishing arm that publishes lots of biographies of people. They'll have Hudson Taylor. They'll have George Mueller. They'd have all kinds of people, famous Christians of the past. And they're written by modern authors. I think there's a couple, a Christian couple that writes these. I've read a few of those. And although I like, frankly, the old-fashioned biographies. A lot of ones of George Mueller that I've read are written in a fairly old-fashioned style by some old writer. And I don't mind that. But I did find that the biographies that were published by Youth with a Mission that are written by a couple, I don't remember their name, that they're pretty well-written. And I don't even remember if the publisher is called Youth with a Mission or if they've got another name. But if you go online and look for... I would say just look for a biography of Hudson Taylor or George Mueller or Sundar Singh or someone like that. I know that they have dozens of them, and I'm sure if you find one that's written by a couple, you can tell by their names as the authors, and you see that they've written a lot of biographies, this is probably the ones I'm talking about, and they're pretty good.
Okay, thank you very much, Steve. Thank you.
Okay, Doug, God bless you. I hope you find something that blesses you. You know, if you like that couple's writings, they got a lot of them. They've written dozens of them, and you'll have a lot of reading that you can enjoy in the future. All right, let's talk to Danny from Santa Ana, California. Danny, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I have a question. I just want to know if hell and the lake of fire, are they the same place or are they two different places?
Hell and the lake of fire are the same place or different places. You know, when I speak of hell, I'm thinking of the lake of fire. And I think most Christians are, because the lake of fire is where the lost are thrown after the judgment day. So it's the place after the final judgment when Christians go off into their eternal habitation in the New Jerusalem. The unbelievers or the wicked are thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the last we really hear of them in the Bible. And so I think that's hell. That, I think, is the final judgment of the wicked. Now, the reason I say I use it that way is because the word hell is also used in some translations of the Bible to translate words that aren't about the lake of fire. For example, the word Sheol in the Old Testament or the word Hades in the New Testament, the Hebrew and Greek words. They are translated in the King James Version as hell, and in some other versions too. But they aren't really talking about the lake of fire. They're talking about something else. They're talking about what we might call the intermediate state of the dead, where people go immediately when they die but and don't leave there until the last day when the judgment takes place. So if we're talking about hell simply as where people go when they die, then that's not the lake of fire. If we're talking about hell as the place of final judgment for the wicked, that is what the lake of fire is. And so, in answer to your question, I personally use the word hell to mean the lake of fire. And I would think of Hades and Sheol as something different than the lake of fire and different than hell.
Okay.
All right. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I accidentally cut you off. I thought we were done. My apologies. I would have loved to hear what you had to say there, but it sounded like you were done. I'm sorry. I hate to cut people off. All right, our next caller is Pablo from Lake Elsinore, California. Pablo, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. God bless you. And I have a question for you. I mean, I just want to know your thoughts, and I'll drop off the line. What are your thoughts on the mayor of Houston trying to subpoena the pastors and their sermons for, preaching against or, you know, preaching that homosexuality, lesbianism, transgender is a sin? What are your thoughts about that? And I'll drop off the line just to hear what you have
okay.
to say.
All right. Well, personally, I think that the mayor of Houston doesn't have any business, interfering with anything the pastors are saying in their sermons. Even if they're saying things that disagree with her, she is, of course, an out-of-the-closet homosexual, and she's trying to limit the kind of negative things that are said about homosexuals from the pulpits. And so she did ask to have certain pastors in Houston, submit their sermons to her for examination or to whoever it is that was going to examine them. It's none of the government's business to subpoena or intimidate or to influence anything that pastors say in the pulpit. If the pastors are speaking treason, I could see how the government might take an interest in that, because the pastor's suddenly not preaching the gospel. He's preaching something that's a government concern. If the pastor's teaching about what sin is, that's not the government's concern. It may even be that the secular society has decided that homosexuality is not sin. But so what? The secular society has also decided that adultery is not sin and fornication is not sin. And lots of other things are not sin. Lying, they don't treat as a sin. But the Bible still treats these things as sin. And if a preacher is going to preach the Bible, he's going to preach the truth. So the government or any government official doesn't have any right to have any say in what a preacher preaches. Not at this point, not as long as there's some kind of freedom of speech and freedom of religion in the country. Now, I think the pastors in question said, listen, if you want to know what's in our sermons, we stream them online. You don't need to subpoena them. It's like if someone wanted to subpoena, my radio program. Don't subpoena it, just log on. It's right there on the website. And we've got archives going back to 2006. You don't need to send me a subpoena. You've got them. If you have a computer on your desk, you've got them. But, of course, although this is true, the reason for subpoena them is to make this scary to them, trying to make it look like the government is going to have something to say about whether they approve or disapprove of what you're preaching. Well, the government doesn't have any competence to have anything to say about what the church teaches. Now, churches sometimes teach the wrong things, and the church itself has, the responsibility to be self-judging, self-correcting. And, if a pastor's sermons don't agree with Scripture, then, those in his church can hold him accountable for that. If the whole church goes against Scripture, then the rest of the body of Christ can hold him accountable, but the government can't. What does the government have to do? What business is it of the government's what the pastor is saying about the Bible? Now, if the mayor lady wants to go to a church and be a member there and doesn't like what the pastor says, she can raise an objection as a member of the church, I suppose, if the church will have her. But I don't think she belongs in a church. She's not a Christian, and the church is Fellowship of Christians. So what do I think about this? I think it's just another attempt of the government to interfere with the free exercise of Christianity. And I believe it's going to get worse. We already know of cases where florists and photographers and so forth have been prosecuted because they wouldn't become involved in same-sex weddings. And now there's a wedding chapel in Idaho where a couple of ministers are being threatened with jail time because they wouldn't marry a same-sex couple. This, to my mind, is, of course, absurd in terms of the Constitution of the United States, which is the supreme law of the land. But the Constitution, though it is officially the supreme law of the land, is being violated by government officials all over the country. In fact, even the Supreme Court is refusing to rule on some of these things. And so what we're saying is the government official, any government official that doesn't govern himself by the Constitution is a criminal. Because when you break the law of the land, you're a criminal. And you know, no public official is above the law, and the Constitution is the highest law of the land. That's the way this country is established. They can pretend it isn't there. They can pretend it doesn't say what it says. They can pretend there's other laws higher than that law, but that's just not the way the country is set up. If they want to reestablish the country as a different country without the Constitution, well, then let them try. But at this point, the Constitution is still the law of the land, and when the president or a mayor or a governor or even the Supreme Court, when they violate it, when they trash it, they're criminals. And there's just not much more that can be said about it to be accurate. If I break the laws of the land, I'm a criminal. If the president breaks the laws of the land, he's a criminal too. If this mayor does, she's a criminal. Now, I don't think we're going to lose our free speech all at once. Of course, it's happening very slowly. But I do think that unless something very unpredictable changes, if the present trajectory continues without any change, I do think that we will eventually find it illegal for Christians to say anything negative about any sin that has become protected, that is against hate speech, as they would call it. It's very interesting how much we are called haters when we simply are saying that we disagree with something. But the people who prosecute act extremely hateful, and they don't. No one wants to call them haters. It's a very strange thing. It's sort of like 1984. We got this new speak, or it's like what Isaiah said: "Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good." It's like the society's gone crazy. This is what happens when a society departs from God, and that's what we have done. And we're going crazier all the time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and find out how to donate. That's thenarrowpath.com. I'm Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Your support of our teaching and talk programs helps change lives.
About 2 years ago, I ran into a young lady who was a few years younger than me, but she was really going through a hard time. She was really just drinking and struggling, but she was looking for something to anchor herself to.
Then she introduced her friend to Christian media.
She rededicated her life to the Lord. She is serving the Lord, and she's looking at going into college.
Stories like this happen every day.
When you financially support our teaching and talk programs,
it was a great way for me to witness to her.
Tell your friends about AM 740, KBRIGHT.
Here's another free event from the KBRIGHT Community Bulletin Board. It's Hope Chapel Hermosa Beach's annual Harvest Party, a free family-friendly event with candy, game booths, puppet shows, and bounce houses. It's Friday evening, October 31st from 6 to 8:30. And for more information, you can call 310-374-4673. That's 310-374-4673. If you have a free event you'd like to share with the KBRIGHT family, email us all the details at events@crawfordbroadcasting.com.
Hey, mind if we help with some of those chores?
I find like I put it on when I'm working on my house or something, it puts you in a lot better mood. It's uplifting.
AM 740, KBRIGHT.
The oldest and largest Christian radio voice in Southern California. 50,000 watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Using Your Time Wisely. When you think about time, how do you feel? Are you stressed that there's not enough of it? You may feel that time has become a sort of precious commodity. There's never enough and it's always passing you by. You're so busy juggling life's demands that you never feel like anything is accomplished. It's important to remember that God wants you to use your time as wisely as possible. He's always there to guide you and give you wisdom on how to best use the time you have. So no matter how busy you may feel, you can still lead a happy and accomplished life even through its stresses. Listen in to today's teaching and find out how. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Using Your Time Wisely.
Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, I do want to tell you that Paul said that 20 years after his conversion. So that should be comforting to some of you because you've been around a long time. So even if you're 20, 30 years down the road, it's not too late to say it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith, or by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave himself up for me. If Jesus died and gave himself up for us, and legally,